Glad to welcome our youth choir, and we're going to be hearing for our adult choir and the chorale now as they present the Easter message. Reading this evening from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 15, and the verse 29. Mark 15, 29. And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests mocking said among themselves with the scribes, He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. And they that were crucified with him reviled him. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them that stood by, when they heard it, said, Behold, he calleth Elias. And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar, put it on a reed, and gave him to drink, saying, Let alone. Let us see whether Elias will come to take him down. Jesus cried with a loud voice, gave up the ghost. The veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And when the centurion, which stood over against him, saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, Truly, this man was the Son of God.
Oh. He borrowed a bed to lay his head when Christ the Lord came down. He borrowed the ass in the mountain pass for him to ride to town. He borrowed the bread when the crowd he fed on the grassy mountainside. He borrowed the dish of broken fish with which he satisfied.
He borrowed the ship in which to sit to teach the multitude. He borrowed the nest in which to rest. He had never a home so rude.
He borrowed the room on the way to the tomb, the Passover lamb to eat. He borrowed the cave on the way to the grave. He borrowed the winding sheet.
On his head were worn in my stead, when he the Savior died. For guilt of my sin, the nails drove in when him they crucified.
Second reading tonight is taken from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28, reading the first six verses, Matthew chapter 28, verse 1 to 6. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake, and became as dead men. The angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay.
Thank you.
Ask the congregation, please take your hymn book and turn to hymn 162, Thine Be the Glory, Risen Conquering Son. We're going to stand to sing this hymn together as the choir exits the choir loft tonight. And let's all praise the Lord. 162.
Of all Christian belief, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the key component to the foundation of Christianity. If a person believes that Jesus was born in Bethlehem and that he lived a pure life, that he died on the cross for sinners, and yet questions or denies that he rose again from the dead, whatever religion is claimed, it is not the Christianity of the Bible. Theories have been put forward trying to explain what really happened on that third day. These vary from the Lord's body being stolen by his disciples and hidden away. Others claim that he only fainted on the cross due to the extreme pain, went into an unconscious state for 3 days, and then revived and came to himself. Added to those two theories are a number of others, equally bogus and equally denying the clear stated evidence of the Word of God. You see, the resurrection of the Son of God was witnessed by over 500 people who saw the Lord in Jerusalem, according to Matthew's gospel. This was not a myth. It was not the result of some deception or trying to deceive the multitudes of people or the imagination of his disciples. It was not a dream. When the woman came to the tomb after 3 days, they found that the sepulchre was empty, and they were confronted by an angel sitting upon the stone that was rolled back, and he said to them very clearly, "Jesus is not here, for he is risen, as he said." I want you to think with me for a few moments tonight on the enormous implications of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And the first thing to think about is this: his omnipotent and sovereign power. John 10:17 says, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power," Jesus said, "to lay it down, and I have power to take it again." Here is a unique demonstration of divine power that was revealed to man. We do not diminish from the other aspects of the life of our Savior, of His ministry. But in rising from the dead, He did what no other had ever demonstrated or done. And by His sovereign power over death and over the grave, and all the forces of Satan and of hell that were crushed by His great victory, it was not possible that He should be holden of death. You see, my friends, as we heard this morning very clearly, death has come into the world as a result of sin. And we are guilty of sin in our own heart and nature. And that death is passed upon all men, but the Redeemer's resurrection has defeated Satan, who had the power of death, and men have been released from their sin. All of our lifetime, we were held in bondage because of sin. And that bondage was death. And that bondage was leading us down to a lost eternity had not our Savior intervened. When He was crucified on the cross, the fulfillment of Genesis 3:15 was in place, where the heel of the Redeemer would be bruised by the crucifixion. And yet the very power that Christ manifested both in the cross work and more specifically in His resurrection from the dead was the crushing of the head of Satan. And the Lord Jesus has overcome. And He did so tonight, my friend, I tell you, by His own sovereign power. That is a tremendous implication that we see the factual evidence of the Lord having risen from the dead. The second implication is this, that the Savior shows His divinity by the very prophecy that He spoke about His rising from the dead. For the angel said to the two women, "As He said." The Lord made it clear that He must suffer many things and be killed and raised again the third day. Those who heard those words, though they may have believed in the resurrection, yet they were slow to understand exactly what that meant. They were slow to believe it. Matthew 20 And verse 18 says, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death. And he shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again." These are the words that Jesus spoke while he still walked upon this earth. Matthew 26, "Then Jesus saith unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered." What Jesus was doing was clearly unfolding to his disciples what the Old Testament scriptures were saying, both in prophecy by predicting that the Messiah would come, that he would suffer, he would die, but he would not remain there. And today, friend, we proclaim that great and glorious message that Jesus Christ is alive from the dead. He said to the Jewish people, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it again." Now, that was a tremendous offense to them, because to the Jewish mindset, the temple represented God's presence upon earth. And so the temple, which was the center, the apex for the Jewish person of all their faith, religion, and thinking, and this Jesus dared to say, "Destroy this temple." And of course, they thought he meant the temple made with blocks and bricks and mortar. But the Savior meant his own body, the temple where God dwells, the temple where the infinite and eternal God determined that he would walk upon earth, God with men. Emmanuel, God is with us. You see, my friends, Jesus Christ fulfilled all of the Old Testament when he said in the volume of the book, "It is written of me," all scripture pointed to him, and he fulfilled each one to the very letter. There is not one yod or tittle, the smallest letter and the smallest distinguishing mark of the Hebrew language, that would fall away. Everything, every minute detail would be fulfilled. And so the Lord Jesus, on the third day, rose from the dead as he said. And those words that he spoke were prophetic, and it was evidence of his eternal mind and power. The implication is, friend, when Jesus says something, he means it. It will come to pass, and you can be eternally sure of it. For he said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." Are you tonight depending on God's word for your eternal salvation? You see, friend, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And if you have not faith given to us as the gift of God, founded upon his own precious word, then what have we? Do you know what we have? For if we reject the scriptures, all you have left is the thought process of your own mind or the mind of another man. That's what we have. And how empty, how foolish, how vacillating are the thoughts of men. They change with the varying seasons of the year. They change with the ages. And we have no confidence or dependence upon anything apart from the word that Jesus spoke to us. That is the word of our hope, friends. That is the implication proving that he is who he said he was as he rose from the dead. Now, thirdly, what is the purpose of the resurrection for us? How does it impact my life and your life today? What does it really mean for us? Well, it means, friend, that there is a seal that God the Father has given that the cross work has been accepted, it has been completed, it has been ratified. God has accepted the offering of His eternal Son. You see, God's wrath for sin was there at Calvary. God's judgment was there at Calvary. The ransom that had to be paid was paid there at Calvary and no place else. The account was settled. Justification secured by Christ's righteousness that was imputed to us, and eternal salvation was obtained. In Romans 4 and 24, if we believe on Him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Friend, it's not enough for the Savior simply to die on a cruel cross. If Christ be not raised, then Paul says, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins. For if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. The purpose of the resurrection was to give us hope and anticipation for the return of the Lord Jesus from heaven. You see, when the Lord ascended after He rose and He went up into glory, the angel spoke to the disciples that stood there gazing up to heaven, saying, why are you standing here gazing up to heaven? For this same Jesus, which has been taken from you, shall so come again in like manner. And so therefore, the fact that Christ has risen from the dead, it gives to His people an anticipation. He is coming back to this earth again. And oh, we would do well to pray, Lord Jesus, come quickly. The hour is late. The situation is bad. Lord, have mercy upon us and come to our relief. You see, because the Lord Jesus is alive today, because He lives in the power of an endless life, we live in Him. He which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, 2 Corinthians 4. And so we have the purpose of a hope and anticipation of the Lord's return. But you know, the Lord also, as He rose from the dead, it is for our fruitfulness, that we might be productive. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to Him who is raised from the dead, and that we should bring forth fruit unto God. You see, our fruitfulness, our productivity, is immediately connected with our being risen with Christ Jesus from the dead. For if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. For the more that we seek those heavenly things, the more that God will produce fruit unto righteousness through our very life. My friend, it's also for our consecration. For the love of Christ constraineth us. Because we thus judge, if one died for all, then we're all dead. And he that died for all, that they which should live, should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. So the teaching here is quite simple, that our life after salvation, our life is to bring glory to the Lord. We are to walk in a consecrated way, because the Lord has risen from the dead, that we might bring forth that fruit and walk in holiness unto Him. Well, it's also for our security. Romans 8:34. Who is he that condemneth? Well, the devil is always sniping at us. He is always nipping at our heels. He is always trying to accuse us and bring our past sins or our present failings before us. For the Lord stands and says, who is the one that condemns? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again. Friend, as you study the crucifixion of Christ in the New Testament, you will be alarmed. You will be stunned by the number of times that the Lord's crucifixion is mentioned, and in the same phrase or the next sentence, his resurrection accompanies those statements. He is seated today at the right hand of God, and he is there continuing in his high priestly ministry of praying for you, of praying for me, and I need it. I am thankful today that Christ is continuing to hold my name before his heavenly Father. He has that ongoing work, and for our peace and security, the Lord has risen from the dead, and we rejoice and have security in that great truth. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost, right unto the end, that come unto God by him, seeing that he ever lives to make intercession for them. But friend, because Christ has arisen, the implication to us is for our resurrection. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus shall God bring with him. In Philippians 3 and 20, we're told, for our conversation, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus, who shall change our vile body, our corrupting body, that it may be fashioned or made like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able also to subdue all things unto himself. I'm thankful for that. For this old man, this old nature, this corrupting body that is deteriorating, will one day go to the grave. And as it goes to the grave, that is not the end for me. It is not the end for everyone who has faith in Christ, who has received him as their own personal Savior. Friend, if you are in the Lord Jesus tonight, that is not the end for you. For you shall be raised incorruptible. Because Christ is alive today, we also shall rise from the dead. That is the Christian hope. As a matter of fact, that is the central hope of the great and glorious rising of our Savior from the dead. But I say to you tonight, friend, if you are not saved, then you do not have this hope. How does the resurrection affect us now? If a believer, it means that I have peace with God and I have power over sin, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. This is the ground of our spiritual energy, the spiritual power for living and witnessing. Think about the disciples for just a moment, how they cowered in behind that closed door when the Lord had been crucified. They were fearful of all the enemies of the gospel, fearful of all the enemies of Christ. And certainly those who had hunted the Lord and crucified him, they would be searching for all of his followers. And so they were full of fear. That's why the foolishness of thinking that these disciples would have stolen the body of Christ away, and to read through then the book of the Acts of the Apostles and to see how their lives of the disciples were so transformed, so empowered, so energized. Was this all because of some notion? Some deception? Is that the bottom line of it all? No, friend, it does not add up. And from the beginning of the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, came down and so empowered them and changed them, why, that is history being made. And how that 3,000 souls were converted at the day of Pentecost, was this by the power of positive thinking for the disciples? Were they such great orators they were able to convince men to hazard all to come to Christ? There are too many evidences that indicate there was a great change that happened. And for the believer, is the change of the glorious resurrecting of Christ from the dead and the disciples now living in the power of that resurrection. We know the Lord Jesus continues holding us up before His Father's throne. He is our great high priest that offered atonement for us, but He continues to be our great high priest who is praying and holding us up before the throne of God in heaven, that we might come to that throne openly, willingly, that we might come to that throne with no one holding us back or feeling we're unworthy, but we come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help us in the time of our need. Believer, are you needy tonight? I know that I am. I know that I cannot go a day in my own power or strength. I must have the Savior with me, for I dare not walk alone. Because the Lord is with me, it gives me encouragement and strength to go on, because we live in Him. And the devil sometimes may seem to have the upper hand in our lives, but the Savior has told us, resist him and he will flee from you. You have a power, the power of my Spirit, and I will give you that power, and therefore let us live in the resurrection power of our Redeemer today and tomorrow. Because when tomorrow comes, friend, and the regular operation of everyday life, for many here will make their way to their workplaces, make their way to the factory, make their way to the office. What does the power of the resurrection of Christ mean for you tomorrow morning at 8 a.m.? Oh, friend, let the truth and the glory and the wonder of it fill your heart and mind as you go through every day. We are so often battered down and defeated because we fail to take the truth that the Lord has given to us on a golden platter. His truth is presented for us. We have it in His Word. Because He is alive, we live also in that great power. Friend, tonight, believer, don't leave our building tonight. Don't leave the Lord's house without praying and asking God to enable us to live in that power every day, every moment, every breath that we take, every step that we walk. May we walk in fellowship with Him. Friend, if you're not a Christian here tonight, what does the resurrection mean for you? It means that one day you will stand before the judgment throne of Jesus Christ. And as you stand there, you will give an account for your life, your sin, and your rejection of Him. You give that account, the Lord will call all your sin up. There's not one thought, not one word, not one action that will be omitted, every one. Friend, if you stand in your sin, you will stand condemned, because God is righteous, He is holy, and sin must be punished. And either you will bear the punishment of your own sin in your soul forever, or else you will put your faith and trust in the One who can deliver you for time and for all eternity. So, my unsaved friend, don't leave the building tonight until you are absolutely certain that you know the Lord is your living Redeemer. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father, tonight has been a blessed time in thy house. We are thankful for the boys and girls that have sung and praised the name of the Lord. We are thankful for our young people in college and careers group that sang, for all the instrumentalists that played, the choir that was able to sing. Dear Father, all of these things, Lord, we ask that our feeble efforts will be sanctified and received to glorify the name of our Lord Jesus. And we pray, Father, that there will be some testimony or witness used by the Holy Spirit to bring the Word of God with strong conviction to the hearts of those still unsaved. Lord, do what we cannot do, for our words are so weak, they are so empty at times, and yet we stand tonight with the authority of heaven and declare that men everywhere ought to repent and flee to Christ. And so therefore, O God, we would beseech men and women to turn to Christ. Do that, we pray. So, Father, hear our prayers. We thank Thee for this special blessing of the Lord's Day, the special blessing of the first day of the week that reminds us always of our Lord having risen from the dead. Help us therefore, O God, not to take these things lightly or just to brush them aside. O God, let the truth of them, let the importance of these things, let all these implications be strong in us, that we might glorify Thee. Now, Lord, separate us in Thy fear with Thy rich blessing tonight, and we ask for Thy presence and nearness. As we fellowship downstairs afterward, Lord, receive our thanks for all the food that has been provided, and may our fellowship be sweet in the Lord. We ask this in Jesus' worthy name. Amen.